بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Respected elders, brothers and sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'd like to begin by extending my greetings to you on this blessed night, the eve of the first of the month of Ramadan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to fast and attain nearness to Him and also ultimately attain His forgiveness. For those of you who've been following my lectures, especially for the past couple of years, a couple of years ago I started a lecture series titled Musa and the Liberation of Bani Israel. And it was a series of 10 lectures where we looked at the circumstances surrounding the birth of Musa, and we looked at all of the Quranic verses that related to the mission of Musa alayhi salam up until the downfall of Fir'aun. And then last year, I decided to continue that series with a second series titled Musa After Fir'aun, where we looked at the Exodus and how Musa alayhi salam established a community and the challenges that he faced after his people were rescued from the tyranny of Fir'aun. Over the next couple of weeks, I want to share some reflections on one of the most important periods in the history of Bani Israel. I want to essentially fast forward time and bring you to the time of Prophet Samuel. And I want to speak about King Saul, Prophet David, and Prophet Solomon. This period is one of the most important periods in the history of Bani Israel. And the reason why I chose this particular period of history is because many of us are familiar with the struggles of prophets and their communities as marginalized communities. We draw inspiration from the challenges and the hardships that prophets faced when they were the underdogs. But in this series, I want to look at the lives of great personalities and draw lessons from them when they were at the peak of their power. Because in life, we have times of hardship where we are called to be patient. But there are also times in our lives where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showers us with blessings. And the question is, how do we respond in those situations where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala confers great blessings upon us? So in this series of lectures, I want to look at three prominent kings that are mentioned in the Quran. The first of them is Talut, who's known as King Saul. And he was the first king of Bani Israel. The second king of Bani Israel that's mentioned in the Quran is Dawud alayhi salam, who was a prophet and a king. And then we will conclude, inshallah, our discussion on the life and legacy of Sulaiman with a focus on some of the practical lessons that we can learn. Now, after the death of Musa alayhi salam, the successor of Musa was Yusha ibn Nun, who is known as Joshua in the Old Testament. Now, after the death of the wasi of Musa, you have a period of time known in biblical history as the period of judges. The period of judges refers to the period of time after Yusha ibn Nun up to the era of Saul and David. And this period is a period where Bani Israel, they had leaders, but they did not have a central government. They were a people of leadership, but they did not have any political power. And hence, the first one among the Israelites to establish a kingdom was Talut, who was succeeded by Dawood, and Dawood, his successor was Sulaiman alayhi salam. Now, after the death of Yusha ibn Nun, Bani Israel rebelled against the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, when you look at the history of Bani Israel, they have these peaks and they have these valleys. They have, you know, good times and they have bad times. If you look at the life of Yusuf alayhi salam, that was a period where they were enjoying the blessings of Allah. And then after Yusuf alayhi salam, they rebelled, they defied Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then Allah subjugated them to the tyranny of Fir'aun. And then Musa liberates them from Fir'aun, but again, they rebel, they become corrupt, they become obsessed with the material world, and again, the law of God dictates that when you don't appreciate the blessings of Allah, when you distort scripture, when you kill prophets, when those prophets challenge your personal interests, what happens? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enables tyrants to persecute you. And this is precisely what happens after Yusha ibn Nun. Bani Israel goes through a period of persecution once again, very similar to what they went through under Fir'aun. But this time, their oppressors are the Philistines under the leadership of Goliath. And these individuals, they took control of Canaan, which was the homeland of Ya'qub. And they started to kill the men and the boys of Bani Israel. They began to enslave their women. They started to destroy their houses of worship. And they stole, the Philistines, they confiscated the Ark of the Covenant, which is the Tabut, which is mentioned in the Quran. The Tabut, the Ark of the Covenant, is basically a reference to the wooden box that Musa's mother placed him in when she put him in the Nile. Bani Israel, they preserved that box. And inshallah, in the subsequent nights, we will speak about the significance of this Tabut. This Tabut was an important part of Bani Israel's identity. So when Bani Israel found themselves in this situation where they have essentially fallen from grace, they kill the prophets, they distort the scriptures, they're now being persecuted by the Philistines. And this is something that the Imams of Ahlul Bayt have mentioned time and time again. Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, salawatullahi alayhi, he speaks about one of the consequences of abandoning the obligation of enjoining good and forbidding evil. You see, Bani Israel, Allah blessed them with prophets, with these divine guides. Not only did they turn away from that guidance, but they ended up becoming people who were enjoining evil and forbidding good. Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says, لَا تَتْرُكُ الْأَمْرَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَالنَّهِي عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. Do not abandon this obligation of enjoining good and forbidding evil. Why? فَيُوَلِّ عَلَيْكُمْ شِرَارُكُمْ. Because if you do that, the most wicked people will gain power over you. ثُمَّ تَدْعُونَ فَلَا يُسْتَجَابُ لَكُمْ. And then you find yourself mazloom, you're oppressed, you turn to Allah for help, and Allah doesn't answer your dua. Because Allah gave you a responsibility to speak out against injustice, to repel evil, to forbid evil. You fail to fulfill that obligation. The natural consequence is that evil people will rise to power. And that is precisely what happened. Now, I want to bring your attention to the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins the story of the king of Saul, of King Saul, And this is a conversation that happens among the elders of Bani Israel. So in terms of timeline, this is a conversation, this is a period about 300 years after the death of Musa alayhi salam. Ayah number 246 from Surah Al-Baqarah. أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الْمَلَإِ مِنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مُوسَى. Have you not regarded, have you not seen the conversation of the elites, of the elders that took place after Musa? So this is a reference to the period of Judges. Now, what do they say? The elders of Bani Israel, they come together. They think to themselves that we've been driven out of our land, Canaan, Jerusalem. Our women, our men are being killed. Our women are being enslaved. The Tabut, the Ark of the Covenant, has been taken away from us. Our identity has been stripped of us. We have to do something. So what do? إِذْ قَالُوا لِنَبِيٍّ لَهُمْ. They said to their prophet. The name of the prophet is not mentioned, but if you look at the biblical sources, the prophet and even the ahadith mention that the prophet who is being referenced here is most likely Prophet Samuel. His name is Prophet Samuel. They say to him, إِبْعَثْ لَنَا مَلِكًا. Appoint for us a king. In that time, a king was not just someone who used to sit on the throne. A king was someone who served as a commander-in-chief. He would lead his men into battle. So Bani Israel, they say to Prophet Samuel, appoint for us a king. نُقَاتِلْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. So that we can fight. We can fight in the way of God. We're tired of being downtrodden people. We're sick and tired of being oppressed. We want to fight for our rights, for our faith. Now the question is, why are they asking Prophet Samuel to appoint for them a king? Why doesn't Prophet Samuel lead them himself? When you read the Old Testament, in the Ahadith, we don't have anything that gives us any insight into this. But if you look at the Old Testament, it seems that Prophet Samuel was extremely elderly. And he was not in a position to lead Bani Israel into battle. He was an old man, he couldn't. So they say to him, appoint for us a king so that we can fight for the sake of Allah. What is the response of Prophet Samuel? He says, هَلْ عَسَيْتُمْ إِن كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْقِتَالِ أَلَّا تُقَاتِلُوا. Prophet Samuel, he says, perhaps if fighting is made obligatory upon you, you won't fight. Prophet Samuel is very wise. He knows that it's very easy to talk a big game, to say we want to fight, fi sabilillah. So he questions their resolve. Do you really have what it takes? Do you know what you're asking? So when he questions their resolve, and he does rightfully so, because if you look at what happened with Bani Israel during the time of Musa and Harun, the Israelites did not want to fight the Amalekites, the Amalika. They said to Musa and Harun, اذهب أنت وربك فقاتلا. You and your Lord go and fight. Prophet Samuel, he knows. So he says, maybe if Allah makes jihad wajib, you won't do it. You'll back down. So what do they say? قَالُوا وَمَا لَنَا أَلَّا نُقَاتِلَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. They say, why should we not fight in the name of Allah? وَقَدْ أُخْرِجْنَا مِنْ دِيَارِنَا وَأَبْنَائِنَا. What would prevent us? Of course we want to fight in the way of Allah. We've been driven out of our homes. We've been expelled from our land. We've been separated from our children. Of course we will fight. They're using very lofty rhetoric. Very aspirational talk. And then what does Allah say? فَلَمَّا كُتِبَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْقِتَالِ. When fighting was prescribed upon them. What happened? What happened to all of the talk? تَوَلَّوْا إِلَّا قَلِيلًا مِّنْهُمْ The majority of them, they retreated. Except a few. Now what is the lesson here for us, brothers and sisters? The lesson here for us is one of the biggest problems in religious communities across history is that it's very easy for us to identify what the problem is and to talk about what the solution is, but beyond that, we don't do anything. Bani Israel, collectively, they all agreed, this is a problem, we are oppressed, we need to stand against the oppressors. They all agreed. It's not difficult to look at a community and say, these are the problems, and this is what needs to be done. Okay, if you know what needs to be done, why don't you do it? It's like people who say, you know, Shaykh, I want to deepen my Islamic knowledge. You want to deepen your Islamic knowledge? Okay, enroll in this program. Cancel your Netflix subscription. Cancel all of the things that are distracting you. Oh, see, when it comes to action, there is no action. This is an important lesson, brothers and sisters, because Prophet Samuel is calling his community out. It's very easy to point out what needs to be done. So we have to beware of this flowery, lofty rhetoric. Because every religious community falls into this. In fact, when we read the reaction of Bani Israel and we read about how motivated they were, it's important to realize that Allah is also teaching us an important lesson. How many of us every day, every year in the month of Muharram, what do we say? Ya laytana kunna ma'akum fanafuza fawzan azima. If we were only with you, Ya Aba Abdullah. When we speak about the 12th Imam, what do we say? We say, oh, may Allah hasten his reappearance. But the reality is, for many people, if not most, it's just talk. It's just like Bani Israel. We want to fight in the way of Allah. But the moment it's actually prescribed upon them, the moment where we go from talk to action, there's no one to be found. In fact, we have narrations, brothers and sisters, that tell us when the 12th Imam, Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman, when he reappears, when he reappears, there will be many people in Kufa. The narrations mention Kufa. There will be thousands upon thousands who come to Imam al-Mahdi in Kufa. And this is mentioned by Shaykh al-Mufid and his Irshad, Kitab al-Irshad. He says there will some people will come who are presumably his followers, who believe in him. They will say, irja' min haythu jit. When they see that Imam al-Mahdi is not just talking about justice, he's trying to really implement it in the world. And that requires sacrifice. That entails difficulty. What they will say is, go back to where you came from. فَلَا حَاجَةَ لَنَا فِي بَنِي فَاطِمَ They'll say what? They'll say to the Imam, go back. Our lives were comfortable before you came. It's very similar to Amir al-Mu'mineen. Everyone wanted Ali. And they were expecting everything to be calm and peaceful. But when Ali came to power, there was the battle of Jamal, Siffin. Muslim men had to stay away from their families for 6, 7, 8 months, fighting in the battlefields. You want Ali. You want Mahdi. But we don't know what that entails. It's not just talk. We love terms like taqwa, iman, justice. But are we willing to follow through and do the things that will bring about justice? That's the lesson. That's the message. So, we have to be honest with ourselves. Whenever we get those moments of motivation, we have to ask ourselves, okay, I'm motivated, but do I have the discipline to actually follow through? That's what Prophet Samuel wanted to bring to their attention. Verse 247. وقال لهم نبيهم إن الله قد بعث لكم طالوت ملكا. Prophet Samuel, he says, you know, they asked him to appoint a king. He knows his people. He says, if I appoint, they're not going to listen. He says, Allah has appointed a king for you. He has appointed Talut. He has appointed Saul as a king. Now here's an important reflection. Talut is the successor of Prophet Samuel. Talut is not a prophet. He is a divinely chosen king. Sometimes the successor of a prophet is not a prophet, but they're divinely chosen. Ali is not a prophet, but he's still divinely chosen. In the same way that Talut was the successor of Samuel, but he's not a prophet, but he's still a divinely appointed king. There are non-prophets who are also divinely appointed. So he says to them that Allah has chosen, he has appointed Saul as your king. What was their reaction? قَالُوا أَنَّا يَكُونُ لَهُ الْمُلْكُ عَلَيْنَا وَنَحْنُ أَحَقُّ بِالْمُلْكِ مِنْ How can he be given kingship over us, when we have a greater right to kingship? وَلَمْ يُؤْتَ سَعَةً مِنَ الْمَالِ They say, Saul has authority over us. We are more deserving of kingship. Talut does not have money. He's not wealthy. Not only is he not wealthy, we have a narration from Imam al-Baqir salawatullahi alayhi. Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, he says, وَكَانَ طَالُوتُ مِنْ وُلْدِ بِنْيَامِينَ أَخِي يُوسُفْ Talut had two problems. Two problems from the perspective of Bani Israel. Number one, he was not a wealthy person. And Bani Israel, their criterion for supremacy and greatness is wealth. Whoever has money deserves to be in a leadership position. Do we not have this problem in our communities as well? It's not about taqwa and ilm. Whoever has the most money, he's in charge. This person is in charge. Bani Israel had the same exact mentality. Why is Talut in charge? He doesn't have any money. The Quran is saying that God's criterion is different from the people's criterion. These things don't matter to Allah. These are superficial. Imam al-Baqir, he says, Talut was from the progeny of Benjamin, Binyamin. Why is that significant? Because all of the prophets of Bani Israel, up until this point, all of them are from the line of Levi, the other brother of Yusuf. So all of the prophets are from the progeny of Levi. So Talut doesn't come from what they believe is an honorable lineage. And secondly, he's poor. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? Allah, quoting Prophet Samuel, قَالَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَاهُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَزَادَهُ بَسْطَةً فِي الْعِلْمِ وَالْجِسْمِ Allah has chosen him over you and enhanced him vastly in knowledge and strength. What makes Talut qualified is he's strong and he has knowledge. He has knowledge. Sometimes we have very superficial standards and qualifications for what makes someone suitable for leadership. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He doesn't appoint people based on who their family is or how much money they have. It's about taqwa, it's about iman, it's about ilm. وَاللَّهُ يُؤْتِي مُلْكَهُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ Allah gives kingdom to whoever He pleases. Now you know why this ayah is significant? Surah Al-Baqarah is a Madani surah. The Prophet is in Medina. Who is also living in Medina with him? Jews, Bani Israel. The Jews, do they accept the prophethood of Muhammad or do they reject it? They reject it. Why do they reject it? One of the reasons why the Jews rejected the prophethood of Rasulullah is what? Because he's from the line of Ismail and he's not from the line of Ishaq. Allah is saying, you did the same thing to Talut. You were not happy about his appointment because he was from the descendants of Binyamin. Quraysh rejected the Prophet because he doesn't have money. He's poor. He's the orphan of Abdul Muttalib. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he responds to this in Surah An-Nisa, verse 54. أَمْ يَحْسُدُونَ النَّاسَ عَلَى مَا آتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ Surah 4, Ayah 54. Do they envy people for what God has given them of His grace? فَقَدْ آتَيْنَا آلَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ Allah says, I gave the book and I gave wisdom to the family of Ibrahim. Question. Isn't Ismail and the descendants of Ismail part of the family of Ibrahim? So Allah is essentially saying to Bani Israel, who decided that Nubuwa is only from the line of Ishaq and Ya'qub? Allah says, I bless the family of Ibrahim. And Ismail is part of the family of Ibrahim. Why are you envious? If I decide to honor Muhammad and his progeny, he is also from the family of Ibrahim. So the reasons that Bani Israel rejected Talut was very similar to the reasons that the Jews and Quraysh rejected the Nubuwah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Because to them, to the Jews, only a Gentile can be a prophet. A Gentile cannot be a prophet. Only a Jew, only someone from the line of Ishaq. So here, what we learn, brothers and sisters, and I'll conclude, is that in this story, number one, the Quran highlights that being motivated is not enough to achieve success. Because mu'mineen, sometimes we have these moments of great motivation. We use this lofty rhetoric. We're going to do this and we're going to do that. But the moment we are called to action, the people of action are very few. That was the case during the time of Talut. It's the case today and it will be the case in Akhir al-Zaman. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us and guide us. Inshallah, tomorrow night, we'll continue this discussion and we'll speak about how Talut alayhi salam tested his soldiers as they made their advance to face off against the army of Goliath. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala muhammadin wa alihi al-tahireen.